passion for God, and compassion for our neighbor. Reaching people with Jesus. This is Crosswinds Church. And now, here's Pastor Kurt Truxas.
We're going to go over the core values of Crosswinds Church. These core values were originally created about 10 years ago. At the time, we were looking at launching another campus. And while we are a proud member of the Evangelical Free Church of America, which is our statement of faith, we were wrestling with, well, what makes Crosswinds Church, Crosswinds Church? What do we want to make sure is replicated across other campuses, since at the time we were preparing to launch Spencer? And working with the elders, we came up with what was 7 core values at that time. And we taught on those core values 10 years ago. And if you've been through membership class, you'd know that we teach those core values in membership class as well. And those core values do guide and direct our sort of our operations as how we do things as a church behind the scenes. But as Pastor Jordan and I were talking about this, we said, you know, most of you aren't even familiar with our core values anymore. If you knew our core values, you probably have forgotten our core values, which is an understandable thing after 10 years, correct? I mean, 10 minutes is enough for me to forget most things. 10 years, I forget everything. And so we thought it'd be good to take those core values out, maybe reteach them again. Originally, we focused on 7 core values, but as Jordan and I were working on preparing for this series, we felt like we maybe would be better if we did a little bit of editing, not changing the core values or the substance of what they said, but instead of having 7, maybe we thought we could combine some and get this down to 5, because it's easy to remember 5 things. But if I tell you to remember 7 things, it's pretty much over with, right? The more things you have to remember, the harder it is. So with the elders' approval, we tried to condense and combine these core values down to 5. And we're going to go through 1 a week. And eventually in the series, Jordan and I will be switching back and forth between campuses. So the Spencer campus will get to hear the core values from me. And you'll also get to hear Jordan teaching on some of the core values as well. But I'm going to begin this morning with a core value that is our number 1 core value. I think it's our deepest core value and the most important core value. It's probably the most important core value to me. It's the Bible and how we view the Bible at Crosswinds. If you have your sermon outlines, you can see this on the very top of it. This is what we sort of edited it up to say. It's the Bible. We believe expositional, gospel-centered Bible teaching is the foundation of church health. That's pretty straightforward. Expositional, gospel-centered Bible teaching is the foundation of church health. Now, the Bible, and history, show us that the health of the people of God are directly tied to the teaching of the Word of God. As goes the pulpit in a church, so goes the people in a church. Everything in a church is tied to the people's view of the Scriptures and to the teaching of the Scriptures. If Bible teaching is weak in a church, the people will be weak. If the Bible teaching is strong, people will be healthy. And so what I decided to do in this message was give you 3 points. First of all, we're going to look at why we teach the Bible the way we typically teach the Bible here at Crosswinds. There's some real intentionality to that. We're going to also look at this Bible teaching in church history, particularly expositional Bible teaching, and the important role that has played through Christendom. And then finally, I'm going to look at the Bible. Why do we have such high respect for it? And I'll explain to you why we have such high trust in it, which is why it's the basis for everything we do. So let's start at the beginning. Let's look at this. What are the different styles of preaching, and why do we adopt a certain particular style of preaching here at Crosswinds? Now, there are roughly 3 different styles of preaching out there. I'm sure you can find more, but in a big category buckets, you have what is topical Bible teaching, you'll have expositional Bible teaching, and something called consecutive expositional Bible teaching. Let me explain them to you. The first one is topical. Topical preaching begins with the needs of the audience. Topical preaching is okay. It's good. It certainly has its place. It begins with the questions that people have, and then a pastor such as myself rummages around the Bible and tries to find verses in the Bible that help address the questions that people have. And so you'll have topical sermons will sound something like this. What does the Bible say about prayer? Or what does the Bible say about marriage? Or here are five tips on raising your children from the Bible. It's a topic, and then you try to find something in the Bible to address the topic. And I want to be clear, topical preaching is not wrong. It is good. It has its place. We have questions. We want to know what the Bible says, so we look in the Bible and find out what it says. And from time to time, here at Crosswinds, we do topical preaching. It's not the lion's share of what we do, but it's the occasional thing we do. If you've been around, you'll know we did a series called Afterlife. What does the Bible say about life after death? We did a series called Spiritual Fitness. You know, six key questions we all have to ask to learn about our spiritual health. We did a series on hell called A Hard Look at a Hard Topic. That was an important one. We looked, what does the Bible say about sex, was another series. We looked at what does the Bible say about heterosexuality, homosexuality, and transgender. We did another series called Alternatives to Christianity. What do other religions teach about God? And then what do we teach from the Bible? And by the way, those are still found online. If you ever want to look at them, they're still out there. And there's nothing wrong with that kind of Bible teaching. But as you'll see, that's not what we always do. And there's a reason we don't always teach that way. Let's look at the next style. Expositional Bible preaching begins with the Bible. This style of preaching does not start with a topic that people want to hear about. It starts with a Bible chapter or a Bible paragraph, a Bible text. And what it does is it takes that text and it explains what that passage of the Bible means and then shows us how it applies to today. It lets the Bible determine the subject of the sermon and the Bible determine the structure of the sermon, not the preacher. You see, in topical preaching, the preacher determines the subject and the preacher determines the structure, which is not necessarily wrong, but there's some real wisdom in flipping those and letting the Bible determine the subject and the Bible determine the structure. Because if a pastor only does topical preaching, he is starting to determine what the people need to hear. Where when you do expositional preaching, you're letting the Bible determine what we need to hear. Topical preaching, if it's the only thing you listen to, over time, subtly, the authority starts to shift to the pastor and what he says about a subject. But with expositional Bible teaching, which is just expounding the text of the Bible, the authority always stays anchored in the Bible itself, not the pastor. Because the question is, what does God's word have to say about something? Not what does the pastor have to say about something. Now, expositional preaching lets God do the talking through his word instead of the preacher. And if a pastor always preaches topically, he will start to shape his people into his own image. Where if a pastor preaches expositionally, he will shape his people into God's image right out of the Bible. Now, expositional Bible teaching, which is teaching right through or teaching out of the scriptures, is typically what you will find at Crosswinds. Not exclusively. I mean, there's times we'll look at topics, correct? But expositional, letting the Bible do the talking, is what we usually do maybe 80, 90% of the time. And that is very intentional because we want you to understand your Bibles. That brings us to a third style of preaching, which is called consecutive expositional Bible teaching, which is about covering entire books of the Bible. And what this by the way, this is most typically what we do at Crosswinds. As you know, we've preached right through entire books of the Bible, and that's what we typically do. We preach Ephesians, Colossians. We preach the book of Mark. That took forever, didn't it? And we preach through Genesis. We just go right through it. Genesis, genealogies and all. That's, remember Genealogy Sunday? That's okay. We preach those things, forcing ourselves right through the text. Very intentional, and I'll tell you why. If you just do expositional Bible teaching and you helicopter dropped into maybe a chapter or a paragraph in a book where you're not familiar with the context of what came before it, not familiar with the context of what came after it, even though you're teaching the Word of God, it's hard to teach the Word of God really and understand it in context. Understand it in the purpose of the book. Understand it in the flow of what is being said. So to guard against us just helicopter dropping in to list various chosen passages around the Bible, we preach right through books of the Bible. And sometimes, by the way, that can be pretty hard. Sometimes that gets you to chapters that you'd rather avoid. Sundays you'd go, do I really have to teach this? But as I'll tell you in a moment, it's often in those most neglected chapters of the Bible that I can tell you, after 30 years of preaching, I found some of the richest blessings ever. Isn't that the way God works? Hides the biggest diamonds, rather hides the nicest diamonds under the biggest rocks. It's when you take the time to work and turn them over that you find them. Now let me give you three reasons why we typically do expositional Bible teaching consecutively right through the Scriptures. The first one is this. Consecutive expositional preaching helps us understand verses in context. I know that none of us like to be quoted out of context. Because if we're quoted out of context, it can seem like we're saying something we actually didn't say or didn't intend to say when we're quoted out of context. But when you go through consecutive expositional Bible teaching, trying to teach the verses right in the flow, it gives us guardrails to make sure the verses in the Bible we read and study are understood in the context of the Bible book they are given. That is very important to help anchor the meaning and make sure we understand the meaning. I'll give you a quick example. John 14, 13 through 14. It says, "Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." Now, I remember reading that out of context, being told that one out of context. You know, as a young person, well, in that case, you start praying for a new car. You start praying for a winning lottery ticket, even though you're not playing lottery, or at least win something. And, you know, God never seems to answer that prayer. And I always wondered why. But years ago, we were preaching right through the Gospel of John. We ran across that blanket verse. And what we noticed is there's actually about five of these blanket catch-all statements. Jesus says, "Ask anything in my name and I will do it." But in context, they mean something special. They're all given in the upper room discourse. They're all given right before Jesus dies. They're all given in the context of the apostles bringing the gospel to the world. And he's saying, as you go and you evangelize the world, ask anything in my name and I will do it. So this is not about getting a new car. This is about bringing the gospel to the world. So in context, we see this makes much better sense, doesn't it? But if you're just a topical preacher who helicopters in and only looks at that verse out of context, it's easy to misuse that verse and make it say something God never intended it to say when it was written in the context of that book. So a consecutive expositional preacher will tend to not use that verse out of context, so they'll understand what it meant in the context of what was said. Second reason why we do consecutive expositional preaching. Consecutive expositional preaching forces us to look at parts of the Bible we wouldn't normally consider. The Scripture says this, 2 Timothy 3:16, "All Scripture," and notice I made that highlighted in your outline, "is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. We agree with that. All of the Scripture is good. All the Scripture will help us mature. Sometimes it'll rebuke us and show us what we're doing wrong. Sometimes it'll correct us and head us in the right direction. But all Scripture is good. But the problem is that most of us do not tend to study all of the Scriptures. We tend to go to the parts of Scripture we're most familiar with and the parts of Scripture that are easiest to understand. And when there's parts of Scripture that seem hard to understand, that take a little more work to understand, we tend to avoid those. Now, consecutive expositional Bible teaching, it forces you into the next consecutive chapter. And it may be a really hard chapter. It may be a chapter that you typically would avoid in your personal Bible reading or skip over in your personal Bible reading. But when you study it as a church, now you're forced to understand it. And as I said to you earlier, in 30 years of preaching, I have found the sermons that have been most impactful for me as a preacher have almost always come from the texts that we normally avoid and don't study. It's true. Years ago, I was able to be in a conference where Alistair Begg was speaking. It was actually at his church in Chagrin Falls, Ohio. It was with the beginning of his pastor's conference. There's about 30 of us in the room, and Alistair Begg talked about expositional Bible teaching, and he said it this way, and I never forgot it. He said, it's like children. Children, if left to themselves, will always eat hot dogs, French fries, and ice cream. Right? The moms are going, yes, they know exactly. But you can survive on that. You just can't thrive on that. So he said, what happens is you have parents that come along, and they all of a sudden give you carrots, broccoli, and peas. Now, these are not the things that kids want to eat. They're not nearly as tasty, but they're the things that kids need to eat to become healthy and strong. And that's what consecutive expositional Bible teaching does. Sometimes you're on a chapter that's like a hot dog, French fries, and ice cream. Oh, this is fun and tasty. But then you get to the next chapter, which may be broccoli, peas, and carrots. It may not be the easiest thing to get down, but it's often the most nutritious thing for us to get down, the things that we would often ignore if just left to ourselves. Remember, all of the Scripture, not just our favorite parts of the Scripture, are good, healthy, and beneficial for us. Third reason we do consecutive expositional Bible preaching is because it teaches the Bible to a world that doesn't know it. I don't know if you saw these statistics recently about how few of the people nowadays, especially in the younger generation, actually read. It was a survey taken of high school seniors. Only 2 out of every 5 high school seniors admitted to reading any book outside of an assignment during their senior year of high school. That's crazy. Only 2 out of 5 reading any book for an entire year besides their assignments. And if people aren't reading books, I can tell you one thing, people aren't reading their Bible. Biblical literacy is way down. A lot of people just do not know the basic stories of the Bible. They don't even know the narrative of the Bible and where they're found. And consecutive expositional Bible teaching that teaches right through books, like when we taught through 1 Samuel, and we taught through 2 Samuel, most younger people don't know the life of Saul. They don't know the life of David. And the best way to do that is just simply read the Bible to them and teach it right through. So that's one of the reasons. Another reason we do consecutive expositional Bible teaching is the lion's share of what we do. 80-85% of what we do is that kind of teaching. Let me get to the second point. What role has expository preaching played in church history? And I'm keeping this point rather short, but the main motivation for this is you need to know that expository Bible preaching, especially consecutive expository Bible teaching, God has used it repeatedly in history to re-anchor his people to his word and to breathe fresh spiritual life into a church that often drifts away into a man-centered faith. So if God has used that kind of preaching repeatedly to revive his church, I believe he will use it to revive us and keep us spiritually healthy. Here's some examples. The ancient church, John Chrysostom. This is the year 347 through 407. He was known as the golden mouth preacher. At the time, there was a group of people who were trying to become more involved with the world. And what did he do? Got out the word of God. He preached the word of God, and he went typically right through books of the Bible as he preached it. And God used him in a very powerful way to fight against the early liberalism of the church. Or you can go to the medieval church with John Wycliffe and William Tyndale. And by that, I'm talking about the time period from 476 to around 1500. In that time period, many people had abandoned the Bible in the sense of teaching it, just explaining it and applying it. There was a real popular teaching style at that time called allegory. And they had an allegorical teaching method for things. You know, the number three over here means this, and the bread means this. And they just sort of made all this stuff randomly up out of their head. And people had gone pretty far from the scriptures. And then along comes John Wycliffe and William Tyndale. And they said, we need to get the book back into people's hands. We need to teach the book. We need to explain the book. And God used that to bring all kinds of revival and fresh life into his people. You jump to the Reformation. Look at Martin Luther and John Calvin at the time. They once again called people back to God. And their teaching style was expositional Bible teaching, often straight through books. And I love Martin Luther's quote. He says, I simply taught, preached, and wrote God's word. Otherwise, I did nothing. And while I slept and I drank Wittenberg beer with my friends Philip and Amsdorf, the word so greatly weakened the papacy that no prince or emperor ever inflicted such losses upon it. I did nothing. The word did everything. You see the power of the word? He just was expositorily teaching, explaining, and applying the word of God. Or you can go to the modern church. And by that, I mean the Puritans. I'm not necessarily talking in our day, but from 1650 or so on to the current day, the Puritans did something very strange. In the day of the Puritans, the altar was typically front and center. The pulpit and the teaching of the word was off to the side because everybody thought life came from the sacraments. But they said, no, life comes from the word of God. It's the word of God that God has used to bring life into his people and to revive his people. So he did this really weird thing. They switched them. They put the pulpit up front, and they put the sacraments off to the side. And people were pretty upset with that. But they said it's about the word of God, teaching the word of God, explaining and applying the word of God, and God uses the word to bring life into his people. Pretty radical stuff. So we've looked at why we teach the Bible the way we do. I did a little quick overview of expositional Bible teaching and church history. Now let's look at the Bible itself. Why do we trust the Bible? The purpose of this section, which is the lion's share of our sermon, is to help you understand what the Bible says about itself and why we at Crosswinds have a very, very high view of the authority of Scripture. Let's look at this. Why we trust the Bible. Number one, the Bible claims to be God's words, not man's words. We saw this already, 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is breathed out by God. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Notice that all of the Scriptures is literally God's breath. Paul says all of the Scripture, it's not man's words, it's literally God's words to you and to me. That sets it apart from every other book. Look what Peter says in 2 Peter. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Nobody made up the words that are in our Bibles. Nobody woke up in the morning and says, hey, I'm bored today. I think I'm going to write a book of the Bible today out of my own head. No. Peter says every single book in our Bible was written by God, and all of it, they were carried along by God when they wrote. In Greek, that term carried along is actually a sailing term. It refers to what happens in a very strong wind when a ship is caught in the wind and it is brought in the direction the wind wants the ship to go, not the direction that the pilot is trying to make the ship go. In other words, when the prophets wrote the word of God, they wrote exactly what God, with his wind, the breath of his wind, if you want to call it his breath, wanted them to say, not what they wanted to say. So the first reason we trust the Bible is because it claims to be God's very words to us, not man's word. The second reason is because the word of God is literally alive. The Bible says this about itself. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirits, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Did you realize that this word is not like any other word you're going to find on the internet? These words are alive because God chooses to take his word with his Holy Spirit, and he uses it in us to convict us of our sin and to draw us to his Son, which is, by the way, one of the reasons that expository preaching is typically powerful preaching, because all you're doing is taking God's words and explaining them and applying them and giving all the authority to God's words, not to the preacher. And God's words are alive, and he uses them to create spiritual life. Number three, the reason we teach from the, or we have authority on the word, is the word of God is truth in a world of deception. Some people have wondered, how could God ever give an infallible message through fallible people? Maybe God gave them a perfect message, gave them his perfect words, but they're imperfect people. They probably wrote it down wrong. And the answer is no. God, who is God, is fully capable of giving them a perfect message. And he's also, because he's God, fully capable of making sure they write it down exactly the way he wants it written down. Correct? Because if God cannot control what they're writing, then God isn't God after all, is he? He's large and in charge. I like to think of it this way. This is an analogy that may explain it to you. It's the virgin birth. Mary was a sinful woman, yet she gave birth to the very sinless Son of God, right? So God used a sinful person to give birth to his sinless Son. And if God can use a sinful person to give birth to his sinless Son, he can use flawed people to have his flawless words given. True? The analogy connects on that way. So let's see what the Bible says about itself. I like this, because you really have to ultimately just ask the Bible, what does it say about itself? Because the Bible says it's a flawed book, well, then we should treat it as a flawed book. But if the Bible says it's a perfect book, we have to probably consider it a perfect book. Here's what the Bible says about itself, just a few of many verses. Psalm 119, verse 160. The sum of your word is truth. Huh. This is impactful. Think about this. When you have a column of numbers and you sum them up, if one of those numbers is wrong, what's wrong at the bottom, right, Tom? The sum, right? This says your word, when you sum up all of God's words, it's truth. It's right. That means every single part of God's word is true and right. Not a word anywhere in the book is false. Here's Jesus. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. By the way, if I'm going to trust Jesus to save my soul, I'm also going to trust what he says is the character of the Bible. If he says your word is true, then I better trust his word is true. Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is good sometimes. No, what does it say? The law of the Lord is, they put it up, perfect. It's absolutely perfect. Another one, Proverbs 30, verse 5. Every word of God proves true. It may not look like it's true, but it'll always prove to be true. Now, in the media, you don't even know what's true anymore. We have no idea what's true. But when you come on Sunday and you open this book, I guarantee you everything in this book will prove to be true. Titus chapter 1, verse 2. God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. Today, people are constantly lying to us, constantly trying to deceive us. My father just had his 91st birthday this past week. And I'm going to tell you, people are out there trying to scam senior citizens, and they're trying to do it like crazy. He gets calls all the time, gets emails all the time from scammers. And, you know, because you're 91, you're not necessarily the quickest. That's the nice part about having a son living with you. He said, oh, they said I didn't pay my taxes, and I have to give them my credit card number. Don't do it, Dad. They're scammers. But the neat part is God never lies to us. He always tells us the truth. And these are his very words. It's the truth in a world of spin. Here's another reason that we anchor ourselves in this book. The Word of God creates and sustains our spiritual life. Isaiah 55, verses 10 through 11. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, so shall my word be to those that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the things for which I sent it. Now, probably we're getting a little bit too much rain right now, but the purpose of rain is it waters the earth and it brings life to the earth. God's word is like that to our souls. God uses his word to bring spiritual life to us, which is why we anchor ourselves in this book, which is why we teach from this book. Let me show you how this works. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. You have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. How were you born again? Through the living and abiding word of God. You want to evangelize the world? You know how to do it? You preach this book. You preach the book. What did Martin Luther say? He said, oh, I preached the word, I wrote the word, I taught the word. Then I went and had a beer with my friends, and I slept, and I got up, and the word was changing everybody. There's power in this book. Charles Spurgeon, in the 1800s, he was a preacher in England, and somebody asked him, how can you defend preaching from such an old, outdated book? And he had a wonderful response to that. He said this, the Bible is like a lion. I don't need to defend it. I just let it out of its cage. It'll defend itself. Isn't that what Bible preaching is? It's letting the lion out of its cage. Well, you're preaching from this book. How is that going to change any life? Oh, just wait. Let the lion out of its cage. It'll do its work. The Bible doesn't just create spiritual life and produce conviction of sin. Because remember, the words are alive, as we saw in Hebrews. But it sustains our spiritual life. Matthew 4:4. But he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Just as important as us eating every day is us having the Word of God circulating through our life every day. Because God uses his Word not just to create spiritual life, but he uses it to sustain and bring health to our spiritual life. Which, by the way, is one of the reasons that it's important to be in church on Sunday. Because all week long, we're getting spin, we're getting lies, we're getting deception poured into our brain. You come to church on Sunday and you get the truth poured into our head, the living Word of God, which sustains our spiritual life. Which is also one of the reasons that it's very important for us not just to read the Word on or hear the Word taught on Sundays, but it's important for us regularly to keep our finger in the text Monday through Saturday. Sometime, some way, keep your finger in the book, because God uses it like bread. Like bread to the body is the Word of God to the soul to sustain our spiritual life. It gives you another reason here why we preach from the Bible. This is a little bit different. It's the Bible was created by God. And I should put it on there, the Bible was created by God, not by men. Because I sometimes hear this response. Okay, the Bible is God's very words. But you know, the Bible was created by men. The books that are in the Bible were chosen by men. So men created the Bible. So don't you know that? Let me tell you the truth on that. While it is true that at the Council of Carthage in 393 AD and the Council of Hippo in 397 AD, that's when we find first printed lists of what books are actually in our Bible in a former established council, 300 years after the apostles. But you need to know that what the Council of Carthage and the Council of Hippo did is they did not create the books that are in our Bible. They only formally and publicly recognized the books that had already been accepted, the New Testament books that had already been accepted as scripture by the churches at that time. What was going on at that time is there were a number of other false gospels that were being written much later in history, about 300 years removed from the original gospel records. The Gospel of Mary was written, the Gospel of Thomas was written, and these are false and counterfeit. And to make sure that new believers were not tricked into thinking these were actually legitimate, the Council of Carthage and the Council of Hippo at that time formally stated what were the books of the Bible that the churches around the world had recognized as scripture from God. Now, if you hold the phone on this, we're going to see that we have evidence that even some of the books of the New Testament were already accepted as scripture, while other New Testament books were still being written in the early church. So the church did not create the Bible. All they did was recognize the books that are already accepted by the church in the Bible. No more than Newton created gravity. All Newton did was recognize and formally state the existence of gravity, which had been there all along. And I will explain this more in a few minutes as we get into this. A couple other things. Why do we teach from this book? By the way, the Bible claims to give us God's words. Did you realize it's 3,808 times the Old Testament claims to be speaking God's words with little phrases like this? Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Those little phrases like God said this, 3,808 times. So you're left with only two options. Either the Bible is not God's word, and it's massively lying to you, which means it should be taken out tomorrow morning with my trash, or it is exactly what it claims to be, which is the very word of God, in which case we better start listening to it and make it our point of authority among us. What about the New Testament? The New Testament, by the way, references the Old Testament over 1,000 times. It quotes the Old Testament 320 times. So the Old Testament anchors itself in the authority of the New Testament anchors itself in the authority of the Old Testament. Look at this, Acts chapter 1, verse 16. Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas. Now here, Luke is writing the book of Acts, and he's quoting this, and he says, David wrote beforehand by the Holy Spirit speaking through him. So the New Testament is saying that David wrote God's words in the Old Testament because the Holy Spirit was speaking directly through him. By the way, the authors of the New Testament also claim to be directly inspired by God. Take this, Galatians chapter 1, 11 through 12. "For I'd have you know, brothers, that the gospel was not preached by me, is not man's gospel, for I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." Paul says, when it comes to this whole thing about Jesus dying in our place for our sins, complete forgiveness, he says, you know, I didn't make it up, and nobody taught it to me. Jesus taught it to me directly, and then I went to Jerusalem and found out it was the same thing the apostles were teaching. So God is the one who's behind this. Here's some interesting parts. "For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages." I told you a few moments ago that we're going to see that parts of the New Testament were already accepted as scripture while other parts of the New Testament were still being written. My point earlier was there was very early acceptance of the New Testament letters by the churches of the ancient world as scripture. He says here, "For the scriptures say," he said, these are scriptures. First, he quotes this deal about you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. That comes from Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 4, written by Moses. That's scripture. But then he says, "And the laborer deserves his wages." Do you know where that comes from? Luke chapter 10, verse 7. He is calling the Gospel of Luke scripture, even in the New Testament times, while other parts of the Bible are still being written. Remember, Timothy is one of the last letters Paul writes. So already, Luke's gospel has been accepted as scripture by the churches at that time. Not in 393. That was a formal statement of what was already taken place 300 years before. Here's another one. "And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters." Now, there's some things in them that are hard to understand, "which ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures." Here is Peter writing about Paul's letters that he says some things are hard to understand, but people distort those parts like they do the other scriptures. What is this saying about Paul's letters in the New Testament church? They were accepted as scripture even while Peter was writing this, and this is one of the later things that are written in the New Testament, because it's 2 Peter. By the way, what did Jesus consider the Old Testament to be? He considered it to be flawless. Matthew chapter 5. "Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished." This is Jesus talking about the Old Testament, which was the scripture in his day. How accurate is it? He's not an iota, not a dot will pass away. Now, what are those things? Go ahead and give me the graphic if you could. Here's Hebrew. Reads from right to left, not left to right. By the way, in the consonants are on the top line, the way Hebrew works. The vowels are on the bottom line. An iota is the smallest consonant in the Hebrew alphabet. You can see I circled it. It's an apostrophe. You see it? And a dot, remember the vowels are on the bottom line. A dot, a period, is the smallest valve in Hebrew. So Jesus says, by the way, he says, not the smallest consonant in all of the Old Testament, not the smallest vowel in all the Old Testament, will pass away until all of it's accomplished, because when God gave us his word, it is accurate to the very smallest consonant and the very smallest vowel is exactly what God wanted to say. That's Jesus' view of the Old Testament. Pretty high view, right? I think we should hold the same. Jesus, when they asked him about the existence of life after death, he argued for the existence of the afterlife based on the tense of one Hebrew verb. Here it is, Mark chapter 12. "And as for the dead being raised, have you not read in the book of Moses in the passage about the bush, how God spoke to him saying, 'I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living.' You are quite wrong. It's not 'I was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.' It is 'I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.' They are still alive." So Jesus argues for the existence of life after death based on the tense of one Hebrew verb. He has a pretty high view of Scripture, doesn't he? I think we should hold the exact same. And here at Crosswinds, oh, we certainly do. Let me give you one more verse, and then I'll call it quits for here. Let's go back to Jesus. He says, "From the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What God has joined together, let man not separate." A couple of things I want to point out to you. According to Jesus, it's really hard to deny the creation account, isn't it? Because what does he say in the beginning? From the beginning, from creation, God made them male and female. He said, God made a first Adam, and God made a first Eve. They didn't evolve from an ape. God made two specific creations of God. And by the way, he also says that God made how many genders? Two. Now, I have compassion for somebody who's struggling with gender dysphoria. I get it. People can struggle with those things. But we all have to eventually submit to what the Scripture says, which is how many genders? Two. Right there. And by the way, he also says that marriage is not an institution of the state. It's an institution of God made in creation itself. So, I mean, the state, all it can do is recognize marriage. It cannot have the right to redefine marriage. And we can say that because that's the kind of view that Jesus has on the Old Testament scriptures. They're not wrong. They're right, down to every single letter and every single tense, and they're authoritative. And folks, that's the kind of view of Scripture that we hold here at Crosswinds Church, a very high view of Scripture. And the last point you'll see is culturally, we want to connect with our culture, but we always want to hold tightly to the very Word of God. We keep our finger in the text, and we preach it, and we let God's Word that is alive do its work, changing lives. Heavenly Father, thank you for your Word. Thank you that at Crosswinds we are a church that keeps our finger in the text. Thank you for what your word says about itself, that your word is truth, that the sum of your word is truth, that Jesus says every single letter and vowel and tense is exactly what you wanted to say. And we can trust your word in a world of spin. May we be men and women who hold your word with high authority, not just today, but may we burn like a bright beacon. And as we teach and preach the word, may you bring revival here in Spirit Lake and in Spencer and ultimately around the world. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Crosswinds Church. More of Pastor Kurt's sermons can be found online at crosswinds.tv. Thanks for being with us. And may God continue to enrich your life.